We're also going to read from Romans chapter 7. We're going to be focusing on Romans 7. So just down the page from where Willem was reading, Romans 7, 1 through to 6. I'll read that now. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman, is bound by law to a husband while he lives. But if a husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Let's pray together. O gracious God, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit here tonight. Please would you work grace in our hearts. Please would you help us to see beautiful things from your law. O gracious God, would you this evening pour out your Spirit on us so that our hearts would be opened, not necessarily just to hear the words of a preacher, but to hear you, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts. Do a work of grace among us tonight. Change us. Do not let us leave this place the same as when we came in. In Jesus' name, we ask you these things. Amen. How I love God's law. How I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. I wonder if you can say that. Can we say that about God's law as we think about God's law? When God's law and we think about God's law, when that comes to our mind, is that what we think? How I love that law. I wonder, children, if you think that. You know, maybe your little brother or sister hits you or kicks you or something like that. You think, no, I love God's law and I want to do what God's law says. So I'm not gonna hit him back. I'm not gonna do something back to them. I'm not gonna take revenge. Goes the same for adults, doesn't it? You know, we have maybe at work there's some gossip going on and it kind of gets relayed around, obviously, and then it comes back to us eventually and we realize the kind of things people have been saying behind our backs. Do we say, no, I love God's law. I know God calls me to love my neighbor as I love myself. I'm not going to get back at them. I'm just going to hug them. We read God's law. Maybe we read God's law in the Bible and we think, you know, is it truly a delight? It's not the first thing that comes to our minds, is it? And as I've been thinking about this whole topic of God's law, maybe I've been a bit selfish. We're doing two sermons in this topic because I read how I love your law and I wonder, do I really love God's law? And I find myself so far away from this love of his law. Often I find it a straitjacket, a chains that kind of hold us in place. How could someone in the Old Testament, of all places, how could someone write this poem, Psalm 119, 176, I think it is, verses, about a love for God's law? That's in the Old Testament. I would like to meet somebody that would do that today. Write a poem about their love for God's law. Why don't we love it as we ought? Well, why don't we love it as the psalmist loved it? Well, last week I mentioned John Newton. You might know John Newton. He was once a slave trader turned pastor, the writer of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He wrote, and I repeat what I said last week, he wrote, "Ignorance of the nature and design of the law is at the bottom of most religious mistakes." And I repeat that. Ignorance of the nature and design of the law is at the bottom of most religious mistakes. You see, there's a deep issue going on here. In Scripture, the person who understands grace loves God's law. The person who understands grace understands God's law. And when we don't understand the nature and the design of God's law, we go off on a tangent and we get grace all muddled up and we get our whole lives muddled up. We get Christianity muddled up. But we need to understand grace to learn to love His law and to live our lives as He calls us to. So today I want to touch on this a little bit more in the light of Romans chapter 7. 3 points this evening. The summary of the law, death to the law, and life within the law. So summary of the law, death to the law, life within the law. And it flowed together. But actually, my first point, when I say summary of the law, it's probably more a summary of last time, if I can say it. But I want to summarize in all of Scripture what and where and the understanding of God's law. Because last time, I felt like maybe I was a little bit convoluted. We were kind of a little bit all over the place. Somebody said to me once, if it's cloudy on the pulpit, it's going to be very dark in the pews. And it was a little bit cloudy in the pulpit, and I don't think I was quite as clear as I could have been, and I'm not sure how dark it was in the pew. But I want to make it clear and understandable, because it's important, you see. Because what we did is we went right back to the beginning, right back to Adam and Eve. We're in the garden. God made Adam and Eve in His own image. He made man in His own image, and He was a reflection of who God was in His righteousness and His holiness. So Adam, in other words, Adam and the law of God, what God wanted, were friends. They loved one another, if I can say it like that. Adam loved God's law because he loved the lawgiver. He loved the Lord who gave him, the Father who gave him this law. But sin marred that love. Sin marred the ability to keep God's law and to reflect His image. And so now the law becomes his enemy. Rather than his friend, it's become his enemy. He's rebelled against it. And so we get to, and I should say there, that God hasn't changed and His law hasn't changed. It's man's problem, you see, because we're not reflecting God's image anymore and we've been so marred and so scarred, we don't love that law anymore. And yet God is merciful and gracious because the people of Israel, what happens is they come to Mount Sinai and they gather around Sinai and God says to them, I'm going to write my law down for you. He writes it on these tablets of stone, you see. It's been marred in their hearts and in their lives. They're not living according to it as they ought, but God writes it down so that we'll know how to live it out. Now that law in Exodus came in a context, but the form of that law was never meant to be permanent. The form of that law was never meant to be permanent. God makes the Mosaic law when we come to the New Testament, the Mosaic form of the law obsolete as Christ fulfills it. Jesus is the second Adam, the one in whose being the law exists. He knows the law. It's written on his heart and he lives it out perfectly and completely like Adam should have done in the garden. And now is when we believe in him and when we trust him, not only has he saved us from the punishment of sin against the law, but he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we might live out his law. So there's this radical change that's taken place in those who believe in him. We're a new creation now. The law now becomes our friend again. The problem is, of course, we've still got indwelling corruption. We've still got problems. We've still got the old nature in us, right? And that old nature is rebelling against God's law. On the one hand, we love his law, and yet on the other hand, we rebel against that law. But we are no longer enslaved to breaking the law. The law is once again a delight. So what's the place of the law for the Christian? Well, it no longer condemns us. We've been enabled to keep and to love that law because we are betrothed. Or as verse 4 of our passage, which we'll look at soon, verse 4 of our passage says, we belong to another. We belong to Christ. And he writes it on our hearts, and it's our privilege to live it out. Let's get to our passage here. We look at that secondly. We want to look at this passage as we see the death to the law. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he writes the book of Romans, he's been accused of people are saying, well, you're just tossing out the law. You know, we used to have to live out the law, but now you're just kind of throwing it away, because he's been preaching that, telling people that Jesus paid for your rebellion against the law. Jesus has kept that law completely. So you believe in him, and all that Jesus has done it now becomes yours. So the conclusion people are going to come to is something like this. Well, if the law has been kept, if the law is, you know, and we're not sinners against the law anymore, well, we can live as we like. I mean, after all, we're going to heaven anyway, right? So it doesn't matter how we live, the law has been done. In other words, the law, we can just forget about the law, don't have to think about it anymore, live as you like, and you'll get to heaven. Well, the Apostle Paul, as it were, almost anticipates this issue. So in chapter 6, verse 1, look at 6, verse 1. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? Are people going to say, hey, let's sin lots because then we get lots of grace? By no means. No way. So, and he deals with that there in chapter 6. We get to chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? In other words, now if we live under grace, we're not under law anymore, does it mean we can sin and do what we like? By no means. And then he goes on to explain that in 15 through to 23. And then chapter 7, verse 7 as well, we have the kind of the same, he's kind of dealing with a nuance of the same kind of issue. What should we say? Is the law sin? By no means. It's not sin. The law is not sin. We can't just dispense with the law. Now, so, and there's a number of explanations that the Apostle Paul, well, God, as he inspires the Apostle Paul, gives to us. But today I want to look at 7, 1 through to 6. And here in 1 through to 6, he gives us a basic principle, he gives an illustration, and then an application. So a principle, a illustration, and then an application. So the principle is, he says that right at the beginning, the principle is death brings an end to the obligation of the law. Right? Death brings an end to the obligation of the law. And he gives us illustration. So if a woman is married, maybe, you know, if you're married to somebody, you can't just go and live with another man and marry another man, because then you're called an adulteress. The law, your marriage to your husband, that law binds you to that husband. Now, if that husband dies, suddenly you're not bound anymore, because the law has no effect on that relationship anymore. Now you're free to go and marry another. Let me embellish that illustration a little. And I got this illustration from elsewhere, but for the purposes of the sermon, I trust it might be helpful. Imagine a young lady gets married. Finally, her dreams have come true. Seems like such a lovely young man. There's this wonderful wedding ceremony. Things have gone so well. But soon, very soon, within a few days of marriage, she sees something seems to be changing. He tries to control her. He's manipulative. He distrusts her whenever she is out of his sight. And she starts to realize he wants to just control her life. She disappoints him, and he gets angry. And the first time he gets angry, well, she thinks, well, you know, she kind of forgives it because, well, after all, maybe he was just tired or something happened, or maybe I just didn't do things right the way I should have done them. But then she burns the dinner and he loses it. He's full of criticism of the way she starts. He starts to be full of criticism of the way she looks. He criticizes the way she keeps the house clean, or how, you know, how well the children are behaved. And after a while, she can just do nothing right at all. Time and time again, he criticizes her. He sneers at her. And she starts to come to the realization that she's married to a demon. She tries to reason with him. You know, it's really hard to control the kids and, you know, cook the dinner and not burn the dinner. And the house is messy. Well, we've got kids running around maybe, or we've got the dog, or and we just have so much stuff. And then she tries just to work harder. She tries to get things more in order. She spends more and more time at night trying to clean the place up, trying to do things right. She takes extra care. And she tries harder and harder to earn his love, to earn his approval, to earn his smile. But try as she might, it's never good enough. There's the snide comments, there's the angry looks, and at times of physical abuse, and she cowers into this shallow type of submission and fear. And she cries out to him, "Don't you have any mercy on me? Don't you pity me? Who can deliver me from a horrible marriage like this?" No one can but death. Now, today, there are divorce laws, and we can move out of situations like this, and I don't want to get into all the good and the bad of that, and I don't want to get head down that track, but I just want, for the purposes of this illustration, to say the only way she can come out of this, at least maybe I could say in the times of the Apostle Paul, the only way she can get out of that is through death. She's bound to her husband as long as he lives or as she lives. And in many ways, you see, the law, when we're not in Christ, so when we're outside of Christ, the law is just like that. It's this taskmaster that's beating us, trying to beat us into shape. The law itself is good. I should say that's what the law does. We try to keep it, but we can't. And it tries to beat us into shape, but we're never good enough. It's angry, it's horrible, it's a straitjacket that seems to force unwilling people into its mold. Because you see, it's alien to us. It's foreign to us. The law itself is good, but our hearts and wills cannot submit to it. And so you'll start to realize the illustration doesn't quite work. Okay, so the law itself is good. Okay, but our hearts, when we're outside of Christ, our hearts rebel against it and we clash with it, and the law seeks to, as it were, be like those shackles. Remember Psalm 2, which I mentioned last week? The nations have risen up against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their shackles. Let's throw their chains off us, the nations are saying. That's what we're like. You see, we want to throw those chains off us because we find God's law like this chain that holds us into place. We don't want to live under it. And so the Apostle Paul says, when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, we die to the law. We died to the law as a way of keeping it to please the Lord. Because that's what we were trying to do. You see, we had to try and keep this law to make ourselves right in the presence of God, and we could never do it. But when we believe in Him, when we trust in Him, we belong to another. And when he died, that old law, in the sense of us trying to keep it to make ourselves right with God, is put away, dies. He took that law kept it completely, and then took it to the grave with him. So when we believe in Christ, it's like we're united to him. The law dies when he dies. We die to the law. We could say it like this. Our union with Christ brings an end to our union with Adam. Our union with Christ brings an end to our union with Adam. Adam was called to keep the law to gain life. But when we're united to Christ, when we are betrothed to Christ, when we are married to Christ, we end our union with Adam. That ugly marriage has now been annulled because the horrible husband, the law in the sense of keeping it to have life, has died. Thirdly, we want to look at life within the law. Notice in verse 6 with me. In verse 6, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So it was like it held us captive, right? But now, so this is what's going to happen, so that we might serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So now we continue to serve, but we do it in a new way. How do we live now? We live now by His Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in Jeremiah 31, I will make a new covenant with you. I will write my laws, not on old tablets of stone. I will write my laws within your heart, God says. It will again be part of your makeup, God says. We will know the law. We will delight in the law. We are different now, living in a different way, with a different foundation that propels us and that compels us. If I can go back to the illustration that we used a little bit earlier to the woman that that had the abusive husband. Again, the illustration is not perfect, but I trust it might help. She's free from her manipulative and controlling husband, but the nightmares continue. She wakes up in cold sweats. She's afraid of men. His spirit has been broken. But soon a loving and a gracious man has his eyes on her. And he starts to woo her. But she's afraid. She trembles at the thought of men. She shrinks from him. This man persists. He persists in his wooing of her. She can't believe it to be true. Will it be the same as last time? But it can't be. He's so much different from her first husband. Can a man really love a woman for who she is? She wonders. He asks her to marry him. And she has said yes. But she continues to have the nightmares. What if? What about this? What about that? And then when the wedding day arrives, she's walking up the aisle and he's standing up the front and she's walking up the aisle and behind the veil, she's crying and she's weeping. Her lips are trembling. Tears are streaming down her eyes. But there at the front is the man who has pursued her. And yet she feels the crushing weight of her past life. Now to that woman, what do you say? What do you say to her? Your past husband, the one who abused you, he's dead. He has no control over you anymore. He can't touch you. But every time I think of him, I feel the weight of him. But you don't need to be weighed down by him now, do you? Look at what you have. Fix your gaze on your new husband. Enjoy the freedom that he is giving to you. You're now married to one who lovingly wants you for who you are. And so you see, there's two things going on here. The first one is, you're now married to another. You live with him and for him. and his love is pleasant and his love is good, and he longs for you to love what he loves. And we see that spiritually, don't we? We say, look at what he's done for you. He loves you gently. He loves you well. Look at what he's done. Look, he's given you eternal life. He sacrificed his body. He sacrificed everything he had so that he might gain you. Will you not live as he lives? And will you not live for him and with him? Why? We start to see how much he loves us, and we start to want to love what he loves. And so we keep his commandments, don't we? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because my commandments are not burdensome. They come from a husband of love and a husband of great mercy. I want to live with him. I want to live the way he lives. I want to love what he loves. So that's the first thing. We start to love what he loves. And secondly, there's another issue that will go on here as well. There's a lot of looking back, which often happens. And when we look back, we're looking back and going back to our old husband. We have flashbacks. You know, I have to do this or do that. Otherwise he will glare at me. Otherwise he'll get angry at me again. Otherwise he'll abuse me again. I'd better keep my life clean. I'd better do everything right, else I will face his wrath. I need him to love me, so I'll try harder to do this or to do that. But this new husband will have none of that. This new husband, who is Jesus Christ, will have none of that at all. He has not set his sights on you because he thinks, you know, you're the perfect specimen. I'm sure you can get this, keeping the commandments right. No. He has set his sights on you. He has loved you because he has loved you. Merely because he has loved you. He simply loves his people. And he wants us to live in that love for him. How I love your law. Why? Simply because of the love and the mercy of our new husband, Jesus Christ. God's law has been placed into our hearts by his Spirit. But it's never a law. It's never commandments when we're in Christ. It's never commandments outside of the riches that we have in him. These commandments are never set outside of this loving marriage relationship that we have entered into. The commandments that he calls us to live are never outside of the love that he's just poured out, and continues to pour out on us. To understand grace, you see, when we understand what Jesus Christ has done, then we start to love his law. Because without understanding the grace of our new husband and the love of our new husband, his law will merely be burdensome and a drudgery. Because then, if it's outside of Christ, then the law is just a list of things we have to do to make him love us. But we're not like that, not with our new husband. He loves us, and in the light of that love, we love what he loves. We live how he lives. To understand grace is to love his law. And when we don't love God's law, we've lost sight of his grace. When we don't love God's law, we've lost sight of the gospel. When we don't love God's law, we've lost sight of our new husband. We've gone back to our old husband. When we don't love God's law, we've lost sight of true love. So I want to ask you this evening, where are you with God's law? Do you see it as a straitjacket? Something that's beating you down? Are you looking at the wrong husband? Are you looking at the old marriage that Jesus can deliver you from? Do you know Jesus as your husband?
You know, sometimes it can be a bit hard to get our heads around the illustration of a husband and this marriage analogy. But we need to see the kindness and the goodness of this husband, Jesus Christ. You know, in a marriage ceremony, we have the husband and the wife, you know, the bride and the groom, they say to one another, the officiant, as I have been a few times, you know, will you take this man to be your husband? That's the question then, isn't it? Will you take this man, Jesus Christ, to be your husband? Because really, what he offers is too good to be true. It's too good to be true. Maybe you've followed him for many years. You know, the honeymoon was great. Back in the early days, you know, it was wonderful, and I was overjoyed and things were going so well, but I've just fallen so far away. My love has waned. And to be honest, we've gone after our old husband again. What's caused this? What causes us to go after our old husband? What causes us to use the law as something to kind of make us try and get the love of our husband? Or get the, I should say, what causes us to use the law to get the love of God on us again? We forget grace. We forget the gospel. We forget what Jesus has done. The law cannot give you grace. Grace comes from Jesus, and then you can live his law. So let us come to him, and let's live with him, with the Spirit dwelling in us. Let's live his law, not as a harsh regulation, but together with him, basking in his love. His love, his life has been given for you. What a husband. What a marriage. What a wonderful Savior. Let's pray together. Oh, great and holy God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful illustration of marriage. We thank you that we belong to another. And we pray that we would indeed live as if and as belonging to our Savior Jesus. We freely admit, gracious God, we forget this so quickly. Would you work by your Holy Spirit in us tonight? Would you grant us to see how good he is? Again, Lord, for those who do not know him, who merely see your law as shackles, as a straitjacket that they resist against, oh Lord, would you work in them to see the glories of what Jesus offers in the gospel? And for those of us who have so wandered so far away, who've gone our own way, who have, yes, once we were so in love, once we were so gloriously, we thought his law was so glorious, but now, Lord, we find it shackles. Would you work in us as well? Would you work in us so that we might see the gospel again and see the love and the grace of our Savior? Please, Lord, work in us. Please make us see your goodness. Please make us see the beauty of our Savior. Lord, may that be true for all of us here tonight. Do not let us leave this place without catching some sort of glimpse of who this wonderful Savior is. We pray in his name. Amen.